you, Vicki. Aren't you glad he gives us everything we need? And hope it's not sacrilegious to put that there. By the time I'm done, I'll be drinking holy water. We're finishing up our series today on becoming vessels that God can use. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about empty vessels. We've talked about that widow who was about to lose her sons and had nothing to live on, and the oil, the olive oil, just continued to flow until they filled all the empty vessels that they had and were able to provide all their needs and then some. We talked about what it means to be vessels of honor, the fact that being a vessel of honor is not determined by what the vessel or the object is made of, whether it's gold or silver or wood or clay or anything like that. That's not what determines whether a vessel is honorable or not. It's whether that vessel is pure and clean and holy. Well, today I want to finish this series up, and we're going to be talking about what I call common vessels. And I want us to read the scripture for today, and then we'll get started. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. And here's what it says. And so, since God in his mercy has given us this wonderful ministry, we never give up. We reject all shameful and underhanded methods. We do not try to trick anyone, and we do not distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know that. If the good news we preach is veiled from anyone, it is a sign that they are perishing. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. We don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. All we say about ourselves is that we are your servants because of what Jesus has done for us. For God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, here we go. But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in perishable containers. That is, in our weak bodies, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not our own. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be obvious in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we are the same. We have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, and so I speak. We know that the same God who raised our Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself along with you. All of these things are for your benefit, and in God's grace, and as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. Father, this is your word, and I just pray you would receive glory from it today. In Jesus' name, amen. We have this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us. It's held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies. Perishable containers. common vessels, one translation uses. Earthen vessels, if you're using the New King James or probably the King James Version. I want to talk to us this morning about common vessels. First, I need to ask a question. What is the treasure? What is the treasure that Paul speaks of in this verse? This precious treasure. What is it? It refers to a few different things. I want us to understand that this morning. The first thing it refers to is this. It's the power of God. The power of God. The New International Version uses this phrase, this all-surpassing power. What does that mean? It means that it cannot be matched. It means that the power of God cannot be overcome by anything else in the world. It means that the power of God has no equal. There's nothing that even comes close. And we can think of the most powerful source that exists in our world today that is man-made. Does not even compare to the all-surpassing power of God. Why? Because God is omnipotent. He is the only one who is all powerful. It's part of His sovereignty. It's part of that attribute of God that just puts Him so far above everything else that we can't even fathom or imagine it. How is His power displayed? It's part of His creative power. This power that Paul talks about, it includes the creative power of God. It is that power that He used when on that first day, before there even was a day. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Darkness was hovering over the face of the earth. There was nothing there. And He says He just spoke into existence and said, let there be light. And if we read through Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we find the creative power of God at work, how God created and made everything that we see and everything that we know out of absolutely nothing. Almost all of it simply by speaking the word, let there be. But when He created man, it says He reached down. He did something differently. When He created mankind, He reached down. And it says He formed man out of the dust of the ground. And when He had the form in place, He breathed into us the breath of life. It's His breath in our lungs. To this day, it's His breath in our lungs. This power that Paul refers to, this power of God that works in us, talks about the creative power. It includes that creative power of God. It includes the redemptive power of God. What is that? That's God's plan for bringing us back into relationship with Him after we sinned. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain since the foundation of the world. What that tells me is that God knew even before He created us that we were going to need a plan of redemption. Why? Because we're common vessels and God gave us a choice. He gave Adam and Eve a choice in the garden. And He said, look, you guys can eat of any tree. You can eat of any fruit in the garden except from that tree right there. Right in the middle of the garden, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. He gave them a choice. And they chose incorrectly. The serpent made his way into the garden. And as Adam and Eve were out walking, well, we blame Eve, okay? Yeah, she took the first bite. Scripture says Adam was right there with her. So we like to blame the woman, guys especially, but listen. He could have stepped in. Satan deceived Adam and Eve. How? By simply twisting the word of God. You know what, Satan started the conversation off with this question. Did God really say? How many times do we hear that today? How many times do we hear that in our culture? Did God really say that? Did God really say that if you eat of the fruit of that tree, you're going to die? Yes, he said it, and he meant it. But Satan twists and turns the word of God even today, and he uses his own people to do it, his own little minions, whether they be inside the church or outside the church. He uses people today to twist the word of God and twist the meaning of it, and he still to this day says, did God really say that? And now the more popular version of that question is, well, did God really mean that? I know what God's word says about this, but does God really mean it? I mean, come on, that comes across as, I mean, God, you're being kind of inconsiderate. You're being kind of mean. You're being kind of whatever. You're being kind of intolerant. God, you're not woke enough for this generation. It doesn't mean what you said 2,000, 10,000, however long ago it was. It doesn't mean any of that. But see, the problem is God knew before any of this happened that man was going to screw it all up and there was going to need to be a plan of redemption. So the power that works within us, the power that we have in this common vessel, in this perishable container, is the power of God for the redemption from sin. He calls us back into relationship with him. And he enables us to be in relationship, not through our own power, but through the power of the Spirit that works within us. It's his redemptive power. It's his sanctifying power. Now, what is that? We talk about that. We're a holiness church. We're a Nazarene church, for goodness sake. Our cardinal doctrine, one of our cardinal doctrines is entire sanctification, that second work of grace that purifies the heart from all sin. It's the sanctifying power of God, the power not to only forgive, but to cleanse us. That's part of the power that we hold in these common vessels. It's the power of God for transforming us. Aren't you so glad that God didn't send his son Jesus to die on a cross just to forgive us of our sins and then leave it in him? I mean, what good would that be? That's a wasted sacrifice. If we don't believe we can actually be transformed from sin, then Jesus wasted a lot of blood on the cross. And this idea that we can be forgiven of sin but continue to live in sin just in my mind blows the whole crucifixion and resurrection right out of the water. What's the point? Why do I want any kind of salvation or any kind of experience with God that leaves me as broken and sinful as I was before? It's the power of God for transformation. And see, it even goes so far as to say the scripture tells us that the power of God working in us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. It's resurrection power. It's power for new life. How many of us walk around in everyday life believing and acting like we believe we have that kind of power at work within us? I don't. I believe it. I believe it's true. But come on, let's just be honest. How many of us really, as Christians, as believing Christians, walk around living as if we know and believe that we have that kind of power at work within us? How many of us live way below? How many of us live way below the experience of the power of the Holy Spirit that God intends for us to have? So the treasure Paul speaks of is the power of God. But then it goes on to say this treasure also talks about the light of Jesus. See, Jesus declared himself to be the light of the world. Anyone who follows him will not walk in darkness. Verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let there be light in the darkness,' has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the very face of Jesus Christ. part of that treasure that we carry in our common earthen vessels is the radiance. I talk the holy glow. Let's think about it that way. Can I just use the word the holy glow? It's this light of Jesus. We're not necessarily talking about the difference between light and dark, even though that's part of it, but there should be something about us that when people see us, they can see the light of Jesus shining in and through us. The light of Christ is part of the treasure that Paul speaks of, that he gives us the privilege of carrying around in these common earthen vessels that we call our body. Do our lives show and reflect that radiance? Do our lives show and reflect that brightness and that holy glow of the light of Jesus? When someone looks at us, do they see that, or what do they see? Part of that treasure is the light of Jesus within us. And then part of that treasure is the life or the spirit of Jesus in us. In verses 10 and 11, it tells us this. Let's look at that once again. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. We live under the constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be obvious in our dying body. Part of the treasure that we have the privilege of carrying around within us is the very life, the very spirit of Jesus living in us. In Ezekiel, God promised to put his spirit within us so that we would obey him. In John's gospel, Jesus told the disciples that it was necessary for him to go away so that the Father could send the Holy Spirit to live inside of them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told the disciples again, right before he ascended into heaven, he said, "Don't leave the city, but go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father." What was the promise of the Father? It was the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that they would be empowered to witness and share the message of Jesus Christ all around the known world at that time. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul prays. His prayer is that we will be filled with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Are we filled with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God? And then Paul tells us today in our reading that the life of Jesus should be obvious. It should be obvious as we carry it around in these bodies. Is it obvious? Is the life of Jesus obvious to those around us when they see us? And then part of the treasure is the new life that we have in Christ. Verse 14 says, "We know that the same God who raised our Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself along with you." Scripture tells that anyone who is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Everything, all the old is gone, everything has become new. Because we have new life in Christ. Our greatest gift is the new life that we have in Jesus. Our greatest gift is our changed and transformed life. And it's part of the treasure that we carry around on these common earthly vessels. Because our changed and transformed life is our most effective witness and testimony to those around us. If I'm going to be an effective witness and if I'm going to share an effective testimony for someone about how good God is and the power of God, I don't try to tell my wife, I don't try to tell Blenda's story. I don't try to witness to someone about the transforming power of God by trying to tell Vicky's story or Esther's or anybody else's in here. My greatest gift is telling people about the changed and transformed life God has given me. That's what it means to be a witness. All it means is we tell someone what God has done for us and how he's changed our lives, how he's made us new. That's the treasure that we carry in these earthen vessels, these common vessels. So now I want to ask us another question. What are the characteristics of a common vessel? What are some of the characteristics of a common vessel? What do we need to understand about them? The first one is this: they're fragile. The New Living Translation, which is what I read out of earlier, uses the word perishable. We have this treasure in perishable containers. Common vessels are fragile. They have to be handled with care. They're breakable. You ever get anything in the mail? You know, you order something off Amazon or whatever, and it comes to your front door, and it's in a box that says fragile, handle with care. I still get a kick out of that because my brother, when he was in college, used to work at a UPS facility. He said, Francis, you would not believe how those packages get treated when they come off the assembly line and back on the assembly line. He said, they're tossed in the trucks. They're tossed here and there. And I thought, yeah, so much for fragile, handle with care. They're fragile, perishable. You know, the New International Version uses the phrase jars of clay. Jars of clay. What sometimes happens to jars of clay? They can sometimes be damaged pretty easily, or they can even be broken and destroyed. Our common vessels are pretty fragile. We need to be careful with them. Another characteristic is this: our vessels are flawed. They're flawed. We're imperfect. Now, I know you sitting back there looking at me, you find that hard to believe. We all have flaws. We have shortcomings. We have blemishes. We have scars. Some of us, if you listen to other people in our family, even have ugly toes. We all have imperfections. We all have weaknesses. Why? Because we're common vessels. We're human. And even though God created us in His image, because of sin entering the world and because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we still experience those blemishes and those weaknesses today. We're imperfect. Something else about common vessels we really need to understand. They're subject to suffering and pain. They're subject to suffering and pain. Whoever came up with this idea that if you just give your heart and life to Jesus, all your troubles will go away, that's the biggest lie. Because our common vessels are subject to suffering and pain. Look how Paul describes believers in this passage. He says, we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed or broken. Have you ever been pressed? Have you ever felt pressure? Have you ever felt like things were just closing in on you from every side and there was no way out? Financial stress, stress of my marriage, school, trying to get all my assignments done, whatever it might be, we just feel like all those things are coming in around us from every side. But Paul says, but we're not crushed and we're not broken. He says, we're perplexed. What's that mean? It means confused. We don't know what to do. You ever faced a situation where you thought, well, I don't know what to do? He says, but we don't quit or give up. We don't know what to do. We're perplexed. We're confused sometimes. He says, we're hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. Persecuted. Other translations used there. But we're never abandoned. God never leaves us alone, even in the midst of our hardest and most difficult trials. He says we're knocked down, but we don't stay down. We get up again and we keep going. I mean, how many of us have ever been knocked down in some way or another? We have a choice to make at that point in time. I either stay down, or I muster the strength to pick myself up off the ground and dust myself off and keep going and try again. We're knocked down, but we don't stay down. Because look at verse 10 again. Through suffering. Through suffering, these bodies of ours constantly share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Through suffering. Paul doesn't make any bones about it. He's not telling us everything's going to be hunky-dory. Now, I want us to listen closely. I'm going to tell you something that a lot of people, a lot of pastors, and a lot of more modern-day enlightened theologians don't like. And the reason they don't like it is they can't explain it. They can't explain. They don't understand how a God who loves us could ever let us go through suffering. So I'm going to tell us something that some of those people don't like to hear and they don't agree with, and some of them will try to avoid it altogether. But here's the honest to God truth. As a born-again believing Christian, God allows suffering in our lives. Now, there's a difference between what God allows and what God causes. There have been times in Scripture where God causes bad things to happen in order to get people's attention, in order to get them to change their ways, or as punishment and wrath for sin. There have been times God causes bad things to happen, but God allows suffering in our lives. And we might not understand it. We probably won't like it. We might question why. But let's just be honest. Sometimes suffering is the only thing that will get our attention. Sometimes it's the only thing that will bring us closer to Jesus and make us more like Jesus. Why in the world? What would ever make us think that we, as Christ followers, would not experience suffering and pain after what Jesus himself went through? If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the Scripture tells me I have to walk as Jesus did. That means I'm going to experience the things that Jesus experienced. Why in the world should we sit here and think today in our comfortable sanctuary with the air conditioning and climate control and all the things we have going on? Why in the world should we as Christians sit here and think today that we wouldn't need to go through suffering when Jesus did, if we're supposed to be like him? But even through suffering, we should never give up and we shouldn't give in. We can overcome. We can stay the course. The key is to be faithful to God and trust him for the outcome. Remember, the power of God at work in us is part of that treasure that we carry. So it's time to stop walking around defeated and dejected. It's time to stop feeling sorry for ourselves, because we are children of the King no matter what we're facing or what we're going through. Why? Why does God choose to use common vessels? I want us to understand, none of these characteristics that we just talked about make the vessel unusable. Being fragile doesn't make us unusable. Being subject to suffering and pain doesn't make us unusable. Being flawed and imperfect doesn't make us unusable. How's this cup look from where you are? Looks okay, doesn't it? But if you look closely at it, you'll see that it has flaws. It's not perfect. It has some little chips in it here and there that you can't see from there. If you were to look closely at the handle, if you were to actually use this cup and you picked it up from the handle, you would feel the crack in the handle right there where my finger is. It goes all the way through. You know why? Because I picked it up one day when I was using it and the handle came off right in my hand. But there's this thing called super glue. And I glued it back together. Not perfect. It's not brand new. But it's usable. This has kind of been my cup of the week. For whatever reason, I don't know. I just been using this cup to drink coffee out of quite a bit this week. I could have chosen not to use it because of the crack in the handle that I know is there because I'm the one that broke it and I'm the one that fixed it. But it still works. Being imperfect, being common, being flawed doesn't make us unusable. Matter of fact, I think just the opposite is true. You see, God uses common vessels so that the scripture tells us so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God and is not our own. God demonstrates his all-surpassing power by using common vessels. He's done it all through history. The Bible is filled with common people that God used to do some very uncommon things and unbelievable things. The commentary in one of my study Bibles says this: the commonness of the vessel reveals the excellence of his power. God uses common vessels. I came across this reading that I remembered, so I went and printed it off the other day. It says, when you feel like God can't use you, when you feel like God can't use you because of your sin, your failures, and your shortcomings, remember these. Noah was an alcoholic. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was an idolater. Moses stuttered. Rahab was a prostitute. Gideon was afraid and arrogant. Samson was a womanizer. Ruth was a pagan. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Solomon was a philanderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Job went bankrupt. The disciples fell asleep while they were praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman had 5 broken marriages. Zacchaeus was a swindler. Peter denied Jesus. Paul was too religious. Timothy was too timid. And Lazarus was dead. Now, I want to make sure I credit the source. It's written by Max Lucado. Maybe you've heard of him. He's kind of one of those up-and-coming authors. I think he's going to hit it big one of these days. Some incredible lessons there. You might be sitting here today, and maybe you've thought many times in your life, I don't have any real gifts or talents. I don't know if God can use me. God can't use me because of this in my background. God can't use me because of this in my life. What we really need to think about is maybe God can use you specifically because of that. God uses common vessels so he can demonstrate his strength through our weakness. He uses common vessels so he can demonstrate his perfection through our imperfection. And he uses common vessels to pour out his grace to other people. Verse 15 says, all of these things are for your benefit. And as God's grace brings more and more people to Christ, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. You know what that means? God uses common vessels like you and uses common vessels like me to share his grace with the other common vessels around us. We're common vessels. We're called to be vessels of grace. We're called to be vessels of hope. We're called to be vessels of mercy, demonstrating God's love to everyone around us. Our prayer and our desire this morning should be that God would use my common vessel to accomplish uncommon things. So the next time you think, next time you question whether God can use you for his glory, remember, that he uses. Not only does he use, but he chooses common vessels to accomplish his work. Heavenly Father, today, I want to thank you for your faithfulness. I want to thank you for your love. This month, Lord, marks 21 years. 21 years that Blood and I have been in full-time ministry. And even though it has brought some pain and suffering along the way, it has also brought us incredible blessing. And I want to thank you for that day you reached down and called this uncommon vessel, this common vessel. To be used for you. I want to thank you for the day that you reached down and touched each and every person in this sanctuary today. Each and every person who has become a follower of Christ, thank you for the day you reached down and called those common vessels out of a life of sin and into a life of service and following you. And I pray that as we leave this place, as we go through this week, you would use us to share your love and your grace with those other people around us. May they be able to see your power. May they be able to see your light and your glory at work within us. And give us an opportunity to be witnesses to them. We love you today. Thank you for who you are, for all that you've done and all you're going to do. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're dismissed. God bless you.